I'm sure that all of you over the years have had different things happen that turned out to be way more than you expected. Something beyond your wildest dreams. You never anticipated it was going to be like it was. I was thinking about a couple of things in my daughter's life, and there's something about having three sons and then a daughter. You can't help the fact that your daughter ends up sort of being like the favorite. And she was the youngest, and I remember when we took her to college from Michigan to Minnesota. She went to college in Minnesota. So we drove her out there, left her off at the dorm. It's funny, I'm getting emotional just thinking about it. And I remember we told her goodbye, and we went back to the van to get ready to head home without her. And I put the tailgate down on the van, and all of a sudden it hit me. And I didn't expect it to hit me. I started sobbing like a baby. It's like my little girl is gone. And so it happened again a few years ago when Stephanie got married to Stephen. And if you've been in those kinds of situations, you know where you're so overwhelmed with emotion you can hardly breathe. I mean, the heaviness on your chest is not a bad heaviness. It's just like, and I can still remember seeing her walking her down the aisle and seeing Stephen. And as I handed her hand to his hand, I didn't expect it to be that good. And there's a lot of times with the Lord that there's things that happen to us and we had no idea it was going to be like that. We didn't expect it. And I think that probably for the disciples, for the 120 people that we've been looking in on the last few weeks, they had no idea what to expect. Probably had a lot of theories. Just like if I ask you this morning, what do you expect to have the Lord do this morning? And then I gave you a few minutes to share, there would be all sorts of opinions and ideas based on our stories and our family of origin and what we've experienced before. And I'm sure they had plenty of different ideas of what to expect. But the reality is, God seldom works exactly the way we expect. But we also know that He works for us, and He always works in us for His good and for His glory. And so we never experience failure in what He pours out in us. And I would say probably 110% of the time, we probably need to expect the unexpected. Because I can't think of a time where He failed to exceed my expectations. So if that's been true in the past, my encouragement for us this morning is to remember it could be very true even today and will continue to be true into the future. There is still way more to come than what we've experienced in the past. And I think that it doesn't matter how old we are, there's still way more to come. As I've shared with you before, I think the reality is that our first million years in heaven, we're going to all be looking at each other with our mouths wide open. Because it'll be way more than we've ever dreamed of or expected. And then after a million years goes by, then we'll get to say our first word, like, wow. And then for another million years, we'll just keep going, wow. So as we look at the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is technically in our calendar a few weeks away, but I want to remind you as we look at the story and we bring all of our stories into this one to remember the guardrails that I have laid out over the last couple weeks, that we need to be saturated in the Word as we're expecting the Holy Spirit to move. We need to be persistent in prayer so that our hearts stay expectant. And we need to be committed to community. Because the reality is, sometimes when the Holy Spirit decides to move, it gets wild, woolly, and wonderful. And it can make us uncomfortable. It can be way different than we thought it should be. And if we don't make sure that we keep the guardrails, the wild, woolly, and wonderful can get weird and weirder and weirder. And then we go to the other extreme, is because it gets so strange and weird, we're just going to shut it down because that's too strange. So we've got to stay somewhere in between so that we don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our life. So I just want to invite you to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 with me. When it says, "The day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others began mocking them, saying, 'Well, they're filled with new wine. They must just be drunk.'" Think about how crazy this scene was. It was really a weird-looking scene. I mean, it was crazy. You got people looking like they're drunk because they're so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. You've got people speaking in tongues. And in the list, I don't think the list is exhaustive, but there's at least 10 or 12 different nations listed. So you've got 10 or 12 different languages being spoken all at the same time. And different ones looking around going, "Oh, he's speaking in my language. Oh, she's speaking in my language. This is my language." And all of this is going on. It's the day of Pentecost, and may I remind you, Pentecostal churches did not exist yet. But suddenly, something happened. Suddenly, something happened, and think about the phenomenon that occurred on that day. It really would blow our minds if it happened right now. The sound of a rushing wind. It wasn't just a little bit of wind in the back of the room. It filled the whole house. Tongues of fire would have reminded them of stories of the burning bush and the temple. What would it be like if all of a sudden you looked around and you noticed tongues of fire starting to show up on different people's heads? They rested on each one of them, meaning instead of going to a temple to experience His presence, they became temples of the Holy Spirit where the presence of God can choose to rest upon them, just like He can choose to rest upon us. They spoke in tongues, recognized by the crowd that was there. There was a sense of amazement, and there must have been a lot of chaos because the observers thought they were drunk and out of control. The reality is, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was just an extension of the ministry of Jesus, because if you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 36 to 38, it says, "As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed." And please notice this, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them." Now, I have a question for everyone. How many of you this morning would like to go around doing good? How many of you would like to go around praying for people to get healed and they get healed? How many of you would like to pray for people that are pressed by the devil and see demons flee? That's available to you. Because in the same way Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, these 120 were anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that was within their wheelhouse to do from that point on. And that was not just for 2,000 years ago. That was something that was done and has done, been done repeatedly over and over again, and God wants to continue to do that with his people. Do you believe that or not? Because I encourage us this morning to consider the fact that God wants to pour out his anointing on all of us. And the reality is, it doesn't, again, matter how old we are. We don't need the anointing. We can't live on the anointing of yesterday. That's old bread. We have to live on a fresh anointing that's fresh today, this morning, to help us with this day to go forward. Now, I do want to say this. We want to remember that as we look at the book of Acts, we have to deal with this question. What is prescriptive, meaning this is the way it should happen all the time, or what's descriptive? Because the book of Acts is a historical book. And some of the confusion that comes, and the reason we need the guardrails of his word and prayer and community, is because it's easy to get into a place where we start thinking, well, if there were tongues of fire, where are the tongues of fire? If there was a rushing mighty wind, where's the rushing mighty wind? That's up to God. If he wants to do that right now, he can. But you and I can't manipulate God or manipulate one another to do this. For example, let me just say this for all of you that get a little nervous about tongue speakers and all that kind of thing. God blessed me a long time ago with the blessing of praying in tongues in my private prayer life. I don't say that very often. I've had people ask me, well, would you pray for us in tongues? I don't do that because I don't want to create a stumbling block. Like, for example, one of the things that happened to my wife several years ago when we were like in our 20s. Was that funny? Was she was at a Bible study that was led by someone that was charismatic. And listen, I don't get nervous about charismatics or anything like that. They're just weird and you just kind of hang out with them and you just go with the flow. But she comes home from that Bible study and she's telling me that the guy leading the Bible study was trying to get her to speak in tongues, and he said, say Jesus as fast as you can. That's a bunch of garbage, folks. That's just a bunch of, that's a spirit of manipulation to try to do all that kind of stuff. However, I also have a story to tell you that I had a friend, a United Methodist friend that I met in this small town where I was pastoring. There were three churches, the Assembly of God, the United Methodist, and the Catholic Church. The United Methodist pastor came into town and he was going to fix me because I was the country bumpkin Pentecostal pastor. And he found out that I read and I know some things, and he thought, oh, you read the same stuff I do, and this is amazing, and we became good friends. I never one time talked to him. We never had a discussion about the Holy Spirit or any of this stuff. We'd never talked about the book of Acts or any of it. We just had good fellowship together. He calls me up one morning. Doyle. He's shaking. His voice is shaking. I go, what? Jay, what's wrong? I was kneeling by my bed last night, and I was praying, and then all of a sudden I couldn't understand what I was saying, and I started laughing. I said, you just started speaking in tongues. He goes, is that what that was? I said, I think so. I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't say a word to him. So here's my point. I'm not trying to make you nervous with this, except to say, it may make you a little nervous, but God can do whatever he wants to do. I don't have any control over it. It's his call. And we can't look back at these things and be armchair quarterbacks and go, well, this is the way they did it, so we need to have them do it. God do it exactly the same way today. He can do whatever he wants to. And so as we look at this story, we have to remember that it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive, because God can work in different ways. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I'm going to put the passage on the screen, but I'm not going to take time to read the whole passage. Remind you, there was this prophet Elijah that he had confronted King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, And Jezebel didn't like him very much, and she had assigned the prophets of Baal to try and take Elijah out. And so, if you remember the story, just to review real quick, in the story what happens is the prophets of Baal gather around, and they start calling on their gods to bring fire on the altar, and fire never comes. And at one point, Elijah says, well, your gods must be asleep. I guess I don't know what's going on. So then he calls people to pour a bunch of water on the altar. They pour water around the altar. They splash it as much as they can. It's soaking with water. Then he calls on Jehovah God to bring fire, and fire comes and consumes the altar. And after that happens, he goes through a spiritual depression. And so he runs because Jezebel's really mad at him now, and she sends the prophet, she sends armies after him. And it says in verse 12, or verse at the end of verse 11, it says, there, the Lord passed by in this place where he was, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. Wait a minute. He was in the wind on the day of Pentecost, but in this situation, he wasn't in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, and he wasn't in the earthquake. And there was a fire, but he wasn't in the fire. But after the fire, there was a sound of a low whisper. And Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in the cloak because he realized he was actually hearing the voice of God. God wants to come in a fire, he can come in a fire. If he wants to come in a whisper, he can come in a whisper. As you go back to the book of Acts, there's four other occurrences of tongues, the outpouring of tongues. They know the Holy Spirit's here because they hear tongues. There's another incident where the Spirit, this one freaks me out, and it freaks me out every time I read this story. The Spirit carried Philip away after he led the Ethiopian to Christ. It says he was gone. Holy Spirit transportation. I kind of would like to have that one. Dreams and visions occur simultaneously to two different people. He can come in dreams and visions. Earthquakes happen to break people out of jail. One time, there's an incident in the book of Acts that we'll look at later where an angel escorts Peter out of jail. Anybody would like an angel escort? I mean, I would. He does all things, Paul says, decently and with order. But here's the thing that I feel. He's the one that gets to define decently and orderly. We don't get to define it. We have this idea of what decent and order is, but this is according to his prescription of decent and in order. And we need to learn to expect and embrace whatever way he chooses to work in us and through us. And one thing we know for sure, if the Holy Spirit is on the move, revival can come and lives will be changed. At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter to me how he manifests himself. If he wants to blow in here like a rushing wind, as long as hearts are changed, I'm good with it. If he wants to come in here and knock everybody down on their faces before God, I'm good with it as long as hearts are changed. If it's just for sensationalism and for a bunch of stuff for us to all get excited about and go, oh boy, that gave me goosebumps, that's not enough if hearts don't change, if people aren't saved, if the kingdom is not expanded, that's not enough. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's all working out. Sometimes when we're doing things, he's doing things in our life, it doesn't make sense at the time. But one of the things I think happens, and what we can learn from this story, is that we look back, we can be constantly amazed to see how supernaturally he connects all the dots and reveals his goodness to us. Here's what I mean. I think the disciples, after the day of Pentecost happened, when they're having their afterglow meeting, and drinking coffee and having a potluck together or whatever they did in that time, they're sitting around going, hey, did you realize that Jesus said this, and then this happened over here just like he said it was going to happen? It's kind of like the disciples on the Emmaus Road after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he broke bread, and after he told them the story from the Old Testament to the New Testament of Jesus coming and dying and being raised again, they all of a sudden realized, oh, all the dots are connected. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit pours out, is he starts connecting the dots and we start understanding, that's why I had to go through what I went through. That's why these circumstances were occurring like they were happening, because he had a plan all of the time. Something about the outpouring and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what brings everything together so that we understand what he's doing. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us purpose in our calling. I'm just checking to see if I have time. Do I have time? It's funny because I came up with a theory this week. I still haven't completely rationalized this, but when you go to the second part of chapter 2, Peter preaches his first sermon, right? So I timed it. It was 3 minutes and 29 seconds long. I'm done. I mean, think about the results. 3 minutes, 29 seconds, and 3,000 people got saved. So I did find a little justification, because it does say in verse 40, with many other words, after he finished his introduction, with many other words, he continued to exhort them. Here's my theory. The many other words is about 30 to 40 minutes long. So his first sermon was somewhere between 34 and 35, 45 minutes. I still haven't gotten 3,000 people saved yet, but anyways, I want you to think about Peter's testimony. We're going to skip the video that I had. Peter denied Christ. He completely failed him. I think he was fishing when Jesus encountered him, as it's recorded in John 21, only because his brother said, "Come on, Peter, the only thing you know how to do is fish. I mean, you obviously aren't a very good disciple because you betrayed him. You denied him. So why don't you just go back to what you know how to do? And we got your back, but obviously your career as a disciple of Jesus is over." I think that's probably what happened. But the Holy Spirit had a different plan. God, the Holy Spirit, poured out on Jesus, on Peter, and gave Peter purpose that he didn't know he had. It gave him words to say that were so significant that 3,000 people joined the church on the very first day of the church. And so even if you and I feel like failures at times, even if we feel like we're coming up short, if we allow the Holy Spirit to pour out on us and anoint us, we can be released into purpose that we never expected to happen. One of the most profound things about this story is the revelation that a sovereign God desires to reveal himself to the hearts and minds of finite creatures so that we might take his revelation to others. You ever consider the fact that God wants to use us? I remember the old song growing up as, to be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. And at the end of the day, we really don't have anything to offer or bring to the table. But when he pours out his anointing, everything changes. Everything becomes possible. I want you to look at the results of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happening through a surrendered vessel. And as we go on our journey through the book of Acts, I'm asking us to do something as a church. I'm asking you to make a commitment. My request is that we commit not to limit the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Will you commit to that? Will you commit to have a willingness and a surrendered heart that says, "Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do, please use me. Please move through me. Now, in making that commitment, realize that it could put you in places that are uncomfortable, where the only way you're going to know what to say is that the Holy Spirit gives you words of wisdom and words of knowledge to say what needs to be said. We must not limit the Holy Spirit. And I would say this morning, and I want to say it as an exhortation, if you have been guilty of limiting the Holy Spirit in your own life, it has cost you. And I'm pleading you with this morning, don't pay that cost any longer. You're losing out on what God wants to do through you. And if you have been responsible for quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit in the context of a community of people, either by bad instruction or because of trying to shut down things that you are uncomfortable with, you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for being part of shutting things down because you're the one in control. I'm not the one in control. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we need to be wild and weird and wonderful and hanging, well, we don't have chandeliers, but hanging from chandeliers and all this weird stuff. But I am saying there are things that the Holy Spirit will do at times that in our natural mind does not make sense. And I want to encourage us to be open to what he wants to do. We must not limit the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine if the worshipers in the upper room had begun to analyze and place limitations on the Holy Spirit. Oh, quiet down over there. Don't pray in tongues so loud. You're interrupting those guys over there. What? Oh, shut the door. The wind keeps blowing in. Shut the door. What's going on here? Get some water. There's fire on their heads. Get some water. Everybody get some water. Everybody, come on. Calm down. I was thinking of a line in a movie. Calm the heck down. You know, everybody just like, chill. Would you just chill? I mean, what? Imagine being with that 120 people. They didn't just walk out of the room and go, wow, you know, praise God, brother. That was an amazing time at church today. Yes, the Lord was moving, wasn't he? It was so wonderful what the Lord did for us today. He was so kind and so nice that the way he orchestrated the tongues, one person spoke and then another person spoke, and then, you know, the kids weren't running around or anything like that. They were just very calm. And you really think that's how it happened? I think they went flying out of that room, going, wow, we've got something to tell here. Man, I long for that. I don't mean that we need to go back to the good old days. I don't want what they had. I want the Holy Spirit. But I want the Holy Spirit in my context with my community of people, with the people I'm responsible for. That's what I want. And that's what I'd like for all of us to want. I want to read you a couple of quotes that are on the screen, that'll be on the screen here in a minute. The light bulb burned out. Is that a Holy Spirit thing? Okay, where'd the quote go? Yeah, went back to the house. Can we have the quote back up? There it is. Yeah, that's it. Okay, we quench the Holy Spirit when we limit his working in us. Our fear of the Holy Spirit, our own self-reliance, our unwillingness to trust the Lord in all we do shield us from the movement of his presence in our lives. There are times when we hold the Spirit of God at arm's length because we're busy trying to accomplish something, forgetting his incredible strength and availability to us. Let me continue on. Next screen. We can quench the Spirit personally, but we can also quench him corporately when we limit his movement and operation in the midst of our gatherings. When we immediately try to attach a purpose to why he's moving without first enjoying the fact that we are experiencing the person of God in our midst, we miss the first priority of our relationship, intimacy. Now back to the house. Here's what I loved about our time of worship this morning. We weren't focused on results. That group of 120, they weren't sitting there going, I wonder what's going to happen out of this. They were just enjoying God's presence. And it starts with that. It's enjoying His presence. And as we think about the opportunity they had to review the events of that day, nothing about it at first made any sense. But consider how much what occurred made sense to them now. And notice what they saw as they realized how much God had pulled everything together. Now we understand what Jesus meant when He said He was going to pour out the Holy Spirit. Now we understand why He had to leave and send His Holy Spirit. Now we understand what it meant that He was resurrected from the dead. Now we understand what He was doing when He was healing people. Now we understand how He was doing it. And guess what? We can do it too. All of these things were going on. He's provided the same thing for us as well. And I want to end with this. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 28, talking about the Holy Spirit. From the Message paraphrase, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in waiting, God's Spirit's right alongside of us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying for us. Making prayer out of the wordless sighs or aching groans, He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition, keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. We need God's Spirit right alongside of this, and alongside of us, and that's what Paul meant when he said, in a verse that's so familiar to all of you, He works all things for those that love God, and all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to know more about your purpose? Do you want to know more about your purpose?
Yes.
You need the Holy Spirit. Do you want to have your purpose in Christ affirmed? You need the Holy Spirit. Do you want to discover your purpose maybe for the very first time? You need the Holy Spirit, which means we all need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and expect the unexpected. I'd like you to stand with me. I'd like the worship team to come. When I was praying about the service in this message this morning, it's not the first time I've preached this kind of message about the Holy Spirit. But my prayer for myself was, as I've had this happen before, I look at this story, I pray into these things, and life goes on, same old, same old. Nothing changes. Preached it to churches before. Sadly enough, the first thing that happens as I walk out in the lobby is I hear somebody gossiping about somebody else. And I'm like, holy cow, where is the Holy Spirit? We just talked about the Holy Spirit. Seriously, I've had that happen. So if you're going to gossip about anybody this morning, don't let me hear it, because I don't want to hear it. I hope you hear what I'm saying. If we look at these things and nothing's changing, I have to ask myself a question. What has to change in us? What is it our first love we need to return to? How far have we fallen? If we aren't changed, if we're not, I'll say this in a way that hopefully is not judgmental or critical, but if you didn't sense the Holy Spirit during worship this morning, I would say if we had altars across the front, you need to come to the front and you need to repent, because the Holy Spirit was moving this morning. He's been in our midst. His presence has been here. And my heart's desire is that we would all be moved by God in a significant way. Because if we're moved by God, that's when we will become more effective individually, in our families, and in this community. So that's what we're asking for, is Holy Spirit, would you come? So I want to invite you to join me as I pray. And as Aaron said, do what Doyle says all the time. Put your hands out in front of you. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, do whatever you want with me. I only ask that you use me and you anoint me in a fresh new way.